Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. The subject of our message is simply grace. Now, I've preached a lot of portions of sermons about the grace of God and the salvation by grace, but I can't really remember ever preaching a sermon that's just strictly on the subject of grace. And like I said, us Baptist preachers, we love to preach about grace, and we preach around the subject of grace a lot, but maybe we miss focusing on the wonderful, unmerited favor of God in the kind of way that truly gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ of a magnitude that we could give grace our glory to Him if we preach strictly on grace. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, well known to most of you who read your Bibles regularly, so nothing new here, but something that has a way of stirring the souls of God's people when they read it. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the Word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that is a great comfort in troublous times and a great joy in times of joyous seasons. And Father, this morning I pray that you will help us each one to get the fullness of the truth out of your Word concerning your great grace. Lord, I can never expound the fullness of your grace because of the infirmity of the flesh, but I know that your Spirit is able to take us and use us. And so I pray today, God, that you'll use me as a conduit for expressing from the Holy Spirit's own preaching the great truth about your sovereign grace and how it affects our lives and what a wonderful thing it is for mankind that your expression of grace has been extended to this sin-cursed earth. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, seems to be a real hard subject for men to talk about because, you know, man, and none of us are excluded, man has a selfish streak and man has a proud streak. And I think it's safe to say that human beings as a species have an attitude of superiority. And so we don't, naturally speaking, want to think that there may be some things in the universe that we don't deserve. We have this knack for assuming that we deserve a lot of things. And we assume as men that we deserve things that, in fact, very often we don't deserve. And I think grace is one of those things that falls in that category. We see some TV commercials on nowadays. There's several of them that I watch. And when I see one come up, I'm tempted to just hit that off switch and turn it off because for some reason or another, it just makes me angry. But when we see one of these commercials that gives us a kind of an overview of this attitude of man, the speaker comes on, and he begins to talk about something that he's trying to sell, something that's going to make your life easier. And they always close the sales pitch with, "Because you deserve it." I know all of us have seen commercials like that. And I always tell my wife when I see one of those, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve anything because they're just humans. But we've got into this habit as humans of thinking we deserve a lot of things. The truth is, about all we deserve as human beings is an everlasting torment in the lake of fire, brothers and sisters. That's what we deserve, and if we get our just deserts, that's what we'll have. So, we find that grace, then, is a difficult subject for men because of that. Now, I've heard it preached that back in the days of Noah, God saw how evil men were, and he found only one righteous man and his family that he cared about saving. Well, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Well, it's not a true saying expressly that God looked over the earth and found only one person righteous that He was interested in saving. What the Bible does say in Genesis 6:6 is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace was what distinguished Noah from the rest of mankind walking the face of the earth in that day. Now, I do admit that Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 says that God said unto Noah, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. But I want you to notice carefully that God did not say, for thou art righteous before me, but He said, for I have seen thee righteous before me. And you know what, brothers and sisters, there's a world of difference between what God sees through the eyes that He looks at men with when grace abounds and what He sees when there's no grace present. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, when Noah was looked upon by the Lord, God saw Noah as righteous. Now, this is the hallmark of grace, that God can see someone who is not good, who has gone out of the way, who has altogether become unprofitable, who is a sinner in every way, to see those individuals as righteous. This is the epitome of grace. The amazing fact of the mystery of imputed righteousness, that is, righteousness that somebody else owns being given to somebody else, that's imputed righteousness. The amazing mystery of imputed righteousness is explained in Romans 5, where we see that Jesus Christ is righteous, and everyone that God sees righteous, He sees them righteous because He imputes the righteousness of Christ to those that He sees righteous. That's how He saw Noah as righteous. That's how He sees you and me as righteous. That, brothers and sisters, is the epitome of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that bestows upon us the credit of the righteousness of Christ. That's grace. That's what I want to bring to your attention this morning. That's what we want to preach about concerning the wonderful favor of God. So now, looking back at our verses, when we look at the great grace of God toward men, we see some things in our text about that grace, and we want to talk about them, we want to think about them, and we want to magnify God concerning them. Let's look at verse 4, first of all, and let me just say by way of a disclaimer here that what I say this morning about the grace of God is not nearly all that could be said. We would be forever talking about all the things that are contained within the great grace of God. But we just want to look at some things that our scripture text this morning looks at. The first aspect of God's grace is shown to us in verse 4. Look in verse 4 there and read with me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, I could go on and read that and complete it, but what I want you to do is focus on what He's saying there in that verse. He says here in verse 4 that God was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. That is the first thing we want to look on concerning God's grace. That, brothers and sisters, He loved us. I don't know how to talk about that. I don't know how to tell you that the great God of glory, thrice holy, without spot, without blemish, without any sin upon Him, without any sin within Him, without anything that pertains to anything sinful, without any wickedness whatsoever, all holy, all knowing, all seeing everything about us that was unholy and full of sin and full of unrighteousness, that God loved us. Amen. Brother, that's grace. How can the great God of heaven love the sinner that I am? I don't know. That's the mystery of the ages. not even all of the studies about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ fully explains how the great and omnipotent God of heaven can love the unrighteous sinner that I am. But that's grace, the favor of God, wherein that He loved me. He loves you. If you're here this morning and saved by His grace, you have the assurance of that love. God loves you because of grace. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the expression of the love of God wrought by the grace of God upon us while we were yet sinners. Not after we became good, not when we were good, but while we were yet sinners. God set His eye of affection upon us, and by unmerited favor He said, you know what? I love you. That's the bottom line. End of story. And because I love you, some things are going to happen to you. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. The love of God is the first aspect of His great grace that draws our attention in our text verses. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, saith Paul. And certainly Paul could have been chief of sinners today, but I'll tell you something. There's somebody that runs neck and neck with him, and that's Bob Myers. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save me also, the chief of sinners. That's grace. Brothers and sisters, there's no explanation for it. We'll know more about it when we get there. Do you think that after you get there, you're going to see everything and know everything that you're ever going to know or ever think to know? Not true. When you get to heaven in that great day, because God's grace brings you there, you're going to start learning about the infinite things of God. You'll go there like a kindergartner. You got a few things down here on earth because the grace of God abounded in your life. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, because of the grace of God, came to you and led you along and guided you into all truth. But when you get there and you're shed of this body that hinders everything about learning of spiritual things, you'll start to learn. And you'll grow out of kindergarten and into high school and into college and into the PhD level and onward and upward, learning about the things of God. And then we can start learning about this thing of the favor of God, the favor of the thrice holy God for lost sinners, that He would call them out of darkness into light and save them by His grace. The amazing fact of a completely holy God loving sin-blackened sinners. How amazing. Loving them so absolutely that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brethren, that's the wonder of the grace of God. You know, this truth about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, coupled with the fact of the divine birth of Christ and of His perfect life and of His being tried by men and convicted and hung on a cross and dying and then being buried and then rising again, this is called the gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Word of God calls it the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. That's what the good news about Jesus is all about. It's the good news of the grace of God. You can't pick up one single section or increment or subject concerning the salvation of God through grace, concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, without laying your hand on some element, some piece of the grace of God. It's all the grace of God, from the first till the last. The Alpha and the Omega of it all is about the grace of God. And you know, the favor of God established peace with the saved sinner. we find in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. An amazing thing that we who were enemies by nature against God, God has made peace with through the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. The amazing favor of God's love, that love which motivated God not only to save us, but is part of that saving, as a way that that saving could occur to provide a payment for our sin debt. This is the amazing grace of God that made possible the salvation by grace that our text talks about. That God, knowing full well that nothing man could do would save him, that no individual could do any single or multiple things to save himself, that there was no way for man to escape the penalty that God's decree had declared for the soul that sinneth, it shall die, knowing that God provided a way that the sin debt of His people could be paid. That's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is hilasmos. It means atonement or expiator. That means that Christ made concession for your sin. That He became sin for you. That He offered a way for your sin to be paid for. Now, why would the Christ of God offer a way for your sin to be paid for? Why would He Himself become a provision for paying your sin debt? For wiping it away? Grace! Unmerited favor of God. By that design of grace, God says, I will provide Myself a sacrifice for those of you who by My grace I love. And so He sent His Son to be a propitiation. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter speaks of Christ as suffering the just for the unjust. There's grace, brothers and sisters, that the Christ of God, our Savior, suffered, though being just, suffered for us who were unjust. That is the provision of God's grace that saves us. 1 John 3:1, we find something else. That the unmerited favor of God's love makes the enemy of God a son of God. He provides a payment for our sin debt, and though we were yet enemies, He makes us sons of God because of His great favor manifested by His great love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, says the Scripture. We've been made sons of God. I hope everybody I'm speaking to here this morning has been made a child of God by the wonderful working of God's grace. I hope every one of you that are here this morning that are listening to my voice can say, yes, I recognize what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me, that He calls me a child of God. If you do that, then you know the grace of God and how it has wrought in your soul because God loved you. Because His grace, the love that comes from the grace, was set upon you. His intent to do you good was towards you. Ephesians 1:2, the Bible says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5 says, God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Adoption of children. That's right, you were an orphan in a sense. And God adopted you into the family of God. That's grace. When you had no hope, when you had no hope of a home, of security, but when you had only the promise of eternal damnation hanging over your head, when there was nothing to look forward to in this life nor in the life to come, God, by His grace, set His eye upon you. And by the great and planned predestined will of God, called you out of darkness into light and named you a child of God and said, you are my adopted child. Come you into the family of God. Grace, brothers and sisters, that's the grace of God wrought in the soul of a child of God when he's called out of darkness into light. Oh, the grace of God. The second aspect of God's great grace, we can also see, if we look back to our text, chapter 2, and look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. There's the second aspect of the grace of God. Even when we were dead, He quickened us together with Christ. You know what? This is the most wonderful truth of the working of salvation for the soul of one of God's people that I can think of. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle writes, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So remember that he's talking here in verse 5 about a dead person. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was no way that you could do anything by your own volition spiritually because you were spiritually dead. And dead folks don't move. And so, in your dead state, imagine a dead man, somebody thinking that a dead man could save himself, could preserve himself, could do anything for himself. Not so. And this is where the grace of God comes in. Because while you were dead in your sins, God quickened you together with Christ. And something else. First phrase in verse 6. And hath raised us up together. Raised us up together. There we see that it was more than just a making of life that God wrought in you by His grace. When He quickened Christ, He didn't stay in the tomb. He came up out of the tomb. He rose from the dead. And when He did, you were made alive and you arose with Him. That's what it's saying right there. That's grace. That in the great plan of God, when Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried, that when He rose again, quickened by the power of God, that He brought all of the family of God out with Him out of that grave. That's the grace of God that saved you from certain death. That did not leave you to molder in the grave. That did not leave you to suffer the eternal penalty of sin, which is death. But rather guaranteed that you would be brought forth alive. And were, brothers and sisters, brought forth. There's the assurance of the will of God for His elect. We don't have to be concerned as to whether or not now, well, am I going to make it to the resurrection? Brothers and sisters, the grace of God says this. You've already made it to the resurrection. Amen. You have a time down here that you have to sojourn. But trust me on this, as thus saith the Word of God, we are quickened together and risen together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. That's the wonderful work of God's grace in our lives. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And we saw it right here in our text verse. The grace of God raising us up, quickening us, and raising us up together with Him. Backing up in John chapter 1, verse 16, the scripture says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." You know, the unmerited favor bestowed by Christ in bundling us with Himself in the quickening and the resurrection that occurred that day, almost 2,000 years ago, that act, that unmerited favor bestowed by Christ in that act, brought the unmerited favor of God the Father to us, the favor of accepting us in the beloved. That's grace to grace. From grace to grace. From the grace of the fact that Christ, by His own eternal power, bundled us with Himself. And when He went to the grave, we went there with Him, because the penalty for our sins was being paid there. When He rose, when He came alive again and rose, we were bundled with Him and came alive also out of that grave. And because of that, God then looks upon us and says, "I accept you in my Son Jesus Christ." Amen. From grace to grace, brothers and sisters. The grace of God. Oh, that we could talk about it the way we want to. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live," present tense. You know, He knew He was going to the grave right there, didn't He? But He didn't say, "Because I'm living now, but I'm going to die." He said, "Because I live." And why? Because He is the I Am.
Amen.
The eternal, unchanging God. Not even the death in the grave that took hold upon Him can change His perpetual, omnipotent presence. It cannot change it, because God is not someone who we say about He was or He will be, but He is. He is past, He is present, He is future, He is forevermore. And so, because He lives, saith He, you shall live also. And that, you can just put that down in your little book the same way. Because He lives. Say, present tense. Because He lives, you live. You can say that now. You can say it for eternity. If He's living, you'll always be living. If He dies, you'll die. But He's not going to die. Grace of God says that He lives and shall live forever, and you shall live forever with Him. Grace. The grace of God. This is the grace of God. The third aspect of God's grace that we see in our text, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hath made us to sit together, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the unmerited favor of God that makes the enemy of God an equal heir with the only begotten Son, sitting together in heavenly places, along with Christ, along with God, along with one another. Grace. Grace is ensured that we as God's people are equal heirs with Christ, that we will be considered as equal heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, the Bible says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." We are, brothers and sisters, equal heirs with Christ, and we're made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. What an amazing fact of God's grace that He's able to draw the slime-covered sinner out of the blackened condition of his soul, to give him sonship, to save his unworthy soul, to shed his love abroad in his heart, to call him out of darkness into light, and to give him equal footing, a joint heir, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and say to him, every one of us, to say to us that are saved, sit here with me in heavenly places. Grace. The grace of God makes the enemy an equal heir with the only begotten Son. I mean, it's beyond me, but it's truth. It's the Bible. Now, we find also one other thing in our text verses. But let's just talk about this just a little bit more. We find that this verse carries with it more than just the implication of sitting with Him in heavenly places. It actually carries with it the idea of being held, given a place of honor, and being shrouded or covered, if you will, with splendor. You know, you can't sit with the Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ without sharing in the splendor and glory that are theirs. We're going to be doing that, brothers and sisters. There's a kind of way that we're at rest in Christ right now, but trust me, in the day when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to enjoy a level of splendor we've never known. And that's going to increase, because when all things are made new, when the whole deal is over, and a new heaven and a new earth is created, and we have come to dwell eternally with God the Father and God the Son, and all things are drawn up and are one with God, then we'll share truly in all of the splendor of God. And in that time, we are truly, in the highest sense, to be glorified with God. Romans 8:30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." The Scripture uses the past tense there. And that again tells me that the grace of God looks and sees a finished fact about what He's done for us as the ungodly sinners that we were, as the unworthy humans that we are. God looks and sees things finished for us. "Whom He justified, them He also glorified." And so we're glorified with Christ just now. I'm convinced that Christ, sitting in heaven just now as our representative, if someone could just look through Christ and see us, he'd see glorified folks. I mean, I think there's other scripture that supports that very idea, and I know it's the truth. Why? Because of the fact that God's grace, unmerited favor, wrought it, and He's never created or made one single imperfect thing. And brothers and sisters, when He created us in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ Jesus, He created a perfect thing. I know. We've got bodies and lives to contend with down here. We drag about this dead body. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, "How shall I be free from this dead body?" To paraphrase what he said in Romans 7. how shall I be delivered or deliver me from this dead body? No wonder he said that, because we feel it every day that the dead body hinders. But you know, God gave us this time for a reason. And we have a purpose in dragging about this dead body. I'll show you that in a few minutes. I'm about to get ahead of myself. Get to the last item that our scripture text shows us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus said to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now think what an exalted thing that will be to sit with him in his throne. Grace, brothers and sisters, grace that takes maggots like us and makes something so exalted. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now the fourth and last aspect that these verses of Scripture show us about God's grace is this in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does that really mean? I think it means this. The privilege and the opportunity provided by this aspect of God's grace begins in this age. And it's going to run through all the ages. As a personal privilege, this statement in this verse is meaningful for us because in this age, we right now have the opportunity to show and tell of the kindness of God toward us. Grace. The exceeding kindness of God toward us is felt by every one of us who are born by the Spirit of God. And in this age, in all the ages to come, we'll have the opportunity to show and tell of that wonderful grace, that wonderful kindness that God has shown toward us. The privilege and the opportunity will continue through this current age and will continue throughout all ages. It will continue through eternal ages for all of God's people to tell of the kindness that was wrought by the grace of God toward us. Now, the real question comes up, if we're to be used, as this verse plainly indicates that we are, to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, and mind you, brothers and sisters, it was through Christ Jesus that all that kindness was shown. If we had faced off with God without Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the propitiation of our sins, as our atonement, as the blood purchase for us, we would have faced a wrathful God that could have done nothing less than cast us into a devil's hell forever and ever, to have cast us finally and at last into the lake of fire forever and ever. We would have had no other... God would have had no recourse but to have done it because he would have remained true to himself. And we would have deserved it. And deserve it yet. But God, through Christ, extended the kindness to us. This verse talks about grace. Now, what is this all about? I say that the centerpiece of God's eternal display will be us showing forth the kindness of Himself toward us as His people. That in the ages to come, it says. Now, how do we, if we're to do that now, and I believe we are, I don't believe it starts when eternity starts. I believe we're here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, says the Bible in Romans 12 and 1 and 2. That is an indicator from the Lord about the fact that we are to be showing forth the true riches of the kindness of God even now. So what? How do we do that? Well, don't want to start a laundry list, but first of all, I think we show that by repeating like kind. For instance, tenderness toward the saints of God is one way we can show that great and exceeding kindness of God toward us in His grace. Tenderness toward the children of God, Ephesians 4:32. We can show it by kindness and thoughtfulness toward all men, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 and Luke 6:27 through 35. Kindness and thoughtfulness toward all men. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We don't have any time nor place here on this earth to be mean or cold or indifferent.
That's right.
And we must, in all honesty, showing forth the kindness of the great God who by His grace gave us salvation and a new nature in Christ Jesus, show forth the kind of kindness that God shows forth.
Amen.
How about sympathy with the lost? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. In our reading, we're actually told here, and it is pointed to the fact that we have the capacity to show sympathy to the lost. Read that verse. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's an identity, brothers and sisters, with the lost that you can hang your hat on, because there was a time when we were just like them. And if that doesn't give you some reason for sympathy, I don't really know how you'd find any sympathy with the lost. We were just like them. Find your sympathy there and have sympathy for the lost and the undone, those that are dying without Christ, without hope in this world. How about forbearance of saints and forbearance towards sinners also? Colossians 3:13 and Luke 6, verses 27 through 35. How about mercy toward the wayward? Luke chapter 6, verse 36. How about this? Offering Christ to everybody as the answer for all differences that exist in the universe. Offering Christ to everybody for the solution to all differences that exist in the universe. The division between good and evil is torn down. An opportunity for those that are evil by nature to find reconciliation with God is made through Jesus Christ. And we have a message to offer to the sinful, to the wicked, to those who are evil, to those who are without God. And that offer is that Jesus Christ can settle the difference between you and the God who made you. And if you're a child of God and you've got a difference between you and your brother, between you and the Lord because of something in your life, Jesus Christ is the answer to settle the difference. He is simplicity. All we've got to do is find the simplicity, which is Christ. We find the solution to the differences in the universe. How about showing forth the kindness of God that He has shown through His grace by mentoring for new believers? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Mentoring new believers. You know, I guess something that I never felt or found an opportunity to be made real sensitively aware of before happened to me fellowshipping with these brothers and sisters up here in Maryland that have so much error in their midst, is the opportunity to mentor new saved folks. Young black man started coming to services right after we started going up there to Bible Baptist Church, and we preached to two or three times to him. And God got a hold of him and began to convict him of sin. And he didn't go to the pastor, he came to me. God's grace. And he wanted to talk to me about salvation. I took him in the back room and talked to him. Saw that young man trust Christ as a Savior during prayer right there in that back room. And discovered something that maybe I never really got my arms around before, was that we have great opportunity as God's people to mentor new children of God. And this young man asked me lots of questions about the Scripture. He asked me one thing. He asked me about something. I'll tell him from the Bible. He may get another answer from some of those brothers up there. And I'm so thankful to God that God has made me somewhat of a mentor for this young man. For the truth. And that shows forth the kindness. A child of God needs to have the time of day for another child of God who's seeking some answers to some hard questions. And we can do that as God's people. But we have to be submissive to the awareness of how kind God was toward us. He didn't slap you down when you were ignorant. But He taught you the Word of God, and He still teaches you. And in a like way, showing the kindness of God forth through mentoring new children of God is a way to truly do the thing that God said here in this verse. Show forth the very thing that God showed forth to us in our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Our gracious Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, dear God, this word. Lord, if there's some here this morning that don't know you as the great God of heaven and as the Father of Jesus Christ and Lord Jesus, if there's some that don't know you, Savior, please be pleased today to speak to them, to show them this grace that you've revealed to us by saving an unworthy soul and calling them out of darkness into light. We'll be careful to give you praise in Jesus' name. Let's trust you.
Beloved, I don't know that I've heard a finer exposition of the truth of grace than that. My question to you is, do you know the grace of God? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That's what it all boils down to. If you're not saved by God's grace, there is no hope for you. That's the only avenue, that's the only provision that God has made for the salvation of any sinner on this earth, is the grace of God. And my friend, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 are probably the second most well-known verses in all the Scripture. John 3:16 may be the first. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 give us the only provision that God has made for the salvation of sinners. If you come to God, you have to come to Him through Christ. And if you have, you're saved. If you haven't, you need Him as your personal Savior. And my prayer is, and my concern, I'm sure with Brother Bob and with all the Lord's people here, our concern is that you will know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this day. Yes. It's never too soon to be saved. It can be too late, but it's never too soon. May God speak to your heart if you're not saved this morning. We who are saved ought to be more praising to God now than we were before that message was preached, because of what it has revealed unto us of the grace of God. And my dear friend, it is a marvelous, glorious, eternal truth. And I thank God for it. We're going to sing a hymn now. And as we sing, you know, beloved, we don't try to badger people into being saved. We don't give long, extended invitations. We don't try to get people to do things the Lord is not leading them to do. But I want to say to you this morning that if the Spirit of God has worked in your heart, and there's anything that you'd like to share with us that the Lord has done in your heart, we want to give you this opportunity to do it. And if God has worked in your heart in that regard, it would be a joy to our hearts to know about it. I know it's a joy to your heart, but it would be a joy to our hearts to know about it. And we will, with the Lord's help and by His grace, whatever we can do to be a help and encouragement to you, we're ready to do it. And ask that you would give us that opportunity and privilege to help you in any way we can. We're going to sing. I'd like you to open your hymnal with me to hymn number 386. I believe is the hymn that I want. Yes, 386, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And that is our desire. Our desire is God's will be done, not our will. But as we sing this hymn, if there's anything the Lord has done in your life that you'd like to share with us, anything that we could help you with, we give you this opportunity to express it. I'd like you to stand with me, please, as we sing. We're going to sing the first and the last verses. And if the Lord would have you to share something with us that He's done in your life, please do it. 386 verses 1 through 4. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful to Thee and give Thee praise for Thy matchless and marvelous and all-sufficient grace. We thank Thee for our blessed Savior. Thy word declares the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that He expressed Thy grace in a way that could never be done any other way. We're thankful that Thy word assures us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our blessed Savior bore the penalty of our sins on the cross of Calvary, died and shed His precious blood, that we might be saved, that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. And we're thankful that truly we were raised with Him and made to sit with Him in heavenly places. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace. We pray that Thy will be done in each heart and each life. And if, Father, there are those with us who are not saved and do not know the joy of Thy eternal salvation, I pray that Thy will be done in each heart and each life. Help us, Lord. Help us, each one who is saved here this morning, to magnify Thy grace, to praise Thee continually for Thy grace, to be faithful in doing those things which Thy grace would lead us to do. We ask that Thy will be done. Watch over us as we depart from this place to travel our homeward way. We pray that Thou watch over us through the hours of the afternoon, and that all that's said and done will be to Thy glory and praise and honor. And we'll give Thee the praise, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
Bob, Lord bless you, brother.